We've talked to city officials and park officials, and just how can we serve? How can we make a difference? And really communicated to them that, hey, this isn't a church gimmick. You know, we're not trying to drum up support and, you know, have new people come here. It's really, we just want to put into action what Jesus has called us to do. So I hope you'll be part of that. I'm really looking forward to it. I think it's going to be not only a blessing, but a lot of fun. You know, in my last youth ministry, I had a girl who was a super sweet girl. But she happened to be wrestling with some really big issues in life. Brokenness, self-esteem issues. She also had a very serious eating disorder. As a matter of fact, it was so serious of an eating disorder that it was actually life-threatening to her. And in fact, about 8 years later, she still wrestles with that issue, although she's doing a lot better. And she had a really difficult home life, no interaction whatsoever with her father. She hadn't seen him for years. She had a mother that was fighting her own inner demons that had to do with substance abuse and neglect. And this sweet girl was all but living a completely abandoned life. She was forgotten, largely ignored by family. Mom would go missing sometimes due to her abuse issues. And if it wasn't for a family in the church that kind of just, you know, put her under their wing and kind of, in an unofficial way, adopted her into their family, she would have definitely been one of those cases that would have ended up in the social services programs. And that family really loved on her well, and the people in our student ministry really loved on her well. We were able to help her by getting regular counseling for her issues. I remember one day when she came to see me after school, and she was completely distraught emotionally, needed to talk to me right away. And as we began to talk, realized that just through the course of, this is a 16-year-old kid that kind of had to be the leader in the family and was checking the mail, like, are there bills that need to be paid? Because mom wasn't always responsible for that. And in opening some mail, discovered that her mother had cancer. And she didn't even know what all the words meant, you know, that she was reading, but she was totally taken by surprise. Mom hadn't communicated anything to her that way. And when she saw her mother the next time, she said, Mom, what's up with this? What's going on? Why didn't you tell me? I really needed to know this. And Mom replied by saying, I didn't tell you because it's none of your business. And so this kid is in my office, and I'm trying to comfort her. And inside of me, there's a part of me that's almost responding to her in disbelief, right? Because, I mean, I knew her situation. I knew the way the family was. And she is so upset over this issue that her mother was facing, even though mom had been neglectful and selfish. And I thought about students in our youth ministry who came from really great, solid families, but still experienced some serious emotional angst in their relationship, right? And I'm thinking, if anybody had a reason to bail on their family and say, I hate her for the things that she's put me through. If anyone would have an excuse for that, she would. And I said something to her to the effect of, I think it's so great that you're concerned about her because I know your relationship with her has been so rocky. And she replied to me through tears, yeah, but she's my mom. And I love her so much. And I remember walking away from that encounter with a fresh understanding of the power of love. That real love isn't based upon circumstances. Real love isn't based upon expectations. Real love isn't based upon performance. But it's rooted in who somebody is and how they relate to you. And this verse took on a whole new meaning for me. It's our key verse for the next couple of weeks, because for the next couple of weeks, we're going to be looking at this concept of what does it look like to love other followers of Jesus well. That's kind of where we're going to be parked for the next 2 weeks. And I know God has called us to love in a lot of different ways. He's called us, obviously, to love Him well. He's called us to love an unbelieving and lost world well. But He's also caused us to love family well, right? The church well. And that's kind of where we're going to be for the next couple of weeks. Here's the key verse. It's in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8 for the next 2 weeks. Most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other, for love covers a multitude of sins. And after I had this interaction with this girl in my previous youth ministry, I had a fresh understanding of what it looks like to live out this verse from a perspective that I had never personally had experienced in my life. You know, in the Greek language used to write the New Testament, there are three different words that are used for love. We just have love, but they have three specific words that they would use based upon its circumstances. The first one is the word eros. It's where we get the word erotic, and you can think about it this way. It's kind of the love that a husband would have for his wife, that kind of a passionate type of love. And then we have philia, where we get the word Philadelphia. Philadelphia is the city of brotherly love, supposedly. Okay, I've been to parts that it doesn't seem that way, but okay, it's supposed to be the city of brotherly love. And filial love is an affectionate love. It's the type of love that we have for a best friend. And then the third type of love used in the New Testament is agape love. And agape love is the type of love that God has for us, and that He wants us to have for Him. Agape love has an element of sacrifice to it. That agape love is the type of love that God expects for us to have for Him, and it's also the type of love that He expects us to have for one another as followers of Jesus. And I tell you that because the two times in 1 Peter 4:8 that Peter uses the word love, the word that Peter chooses to use is agape. He doesn't use it's brotherly love, or it's affectionate love, or it's best friend type love. He uses it's we're to have sacrificial love for each other, the type of love that demonstrates God's love for us. So I don't know. Can I be so bold as to offer a paraphrase for this from this verse in my own Pastor Steve version? That's maybe dangerous. I don't know, but we could maybe word it this way. Most important of all, continue to show deep, sacrificial, godlike love for each other. For sacrificial, godlike love covers a multitude of sins. I think Peter's saying when we seek to love others in the same fashion that God loves us, we can overcome almost anything when it comes to relational angst. I think that's what he's saying, because the reality is sacrificial God love is what Jesus demonstrated on the cross, right? And we know that that love covered a multitude of sins, right? It covered a multitude of sins just in this person right here. Here's a big thought of the day that I want us to be focusing on as we talk for the next few minutes. As followers of Jesus, we should be striving toward agape love. And Peter's really stressing the importance of this concept of Christians loving each other well, because he actually says, most important of all. That's how he starts out this verse. You see, up until this point in 1 Peter chapter 4, he's talked about how followers of Jesus should deal with suffering. He's talked about how we should not be pursuing worldly desires, and how we've been changed by the good news of the gospel, and that we should be disciplined in things like prayer. And then he says, after talking about all these things, most important of all, have agape love for one another. Now, what does that mean, and where does he get the authority to make such a strong statement, right? That's a pretty strong statement. He's talking about the gospel. He's talking about prayer. And then he got, but most important. You know, in John 13:35, Jesus made a powerful statement. Here it is. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. And what do you think Jesus meant here? What's the word that's used in John 13:35? It's agape. It's that sacrificial love that we're to have for one another. And this week, and we're going to be spending some time in just part of 1 Peter 4:8 here. Check out the part that I underlined in your notes. Continue to show deep love for each other. spend a little time here this morning just looking at what does that look like? What does it look like to show deep love for each other? And how can we live that out? And what makes that so powerful? Because I find it so compelling that Jesus would say that the most obvious way that people are going to recognize that we're his followers is if we love each other well. That's a pretty powerful statement if you think about what Jesus' followers experienced with him, right? I mean, when you start to read that verse, I almost think that Jesus is going to say, hey, people are going to know you're my followers when you cast out demons, right? Or when you walk on water. Almost had it, Peter. Right? Or when you can feed five, or when you're doing miracles, or what you almost expect something like really grandiose there. And Jesus goes, no, hey, man, you know what? What's really going to show the world that you're my disciples is when you are so countercultural that you love each other with a sacrificial type of love. So I'm going to take some time to talk about the power of together, or the power of unity, or the power of loving our Christian brothers and sisters with agape love. And I'm calling it the power of Christian community because I really believe this. You can't really experience true Christian community without agape love, all right? Because if you don't have a sacrificial type of love, then you are in danger of having a selfish type of love, right? And if you have selfish love interests, then you really can't experience true community. Look at these verses with me from Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to get the Apostle Paul's take on this concept of loving others well, so you don't just have, you know, my thoughts on it here. And it's our key verses for the day. It's the first four verses. He says, therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling. For you have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowances for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourself united in the Spirit, binding yourself together with peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. So let's look at these concept of Christian community and what does it look like? How does it live out? I've got a few points I want us to grab from this passage, and the first one is this. Christian community recognizes that it's not about me. Look at what Paul writes here. He says, I beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. The first thing that we have to understand about agape love of Christian community is that it isn't about me. It's about obedience to what God has called us to. That's what it's about. That every aspect of our life should be conducted in a way that's worthy of that calling that he's placed on our life. In chapter 3 of Ephesians, just previous to the passage that we read, Paul talks about the gospel of Jesus Christ and how we should be growing in our understanding of how that should change our lives. At the end of Ephesians 3 is a great passage in the Bible that many times gets used as a benediction, where Paul reminds us that we should experience how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ, and that we should experience the fullness of life that comes through him, and that we should be growing in that understanding. And then at the end of that, we get Ephesians chapter 4. In light of all that stuff, live a life worthy of your calling. The reality is that selfish Christians do not truly understand their calling. They don't understand their calling. Somehow that whole love the Lord your God with all your might and love others as yourself, it hasn't taken root. Selfish and Christian don't go together. They're polar opposites. And spiritually mature Christians, they realize that it's not about me, that my life is really about God's calling to love him well and to love others well. Next, I think Christian community recognizes, here's number two, that others come first. Not only is it not about me, but I'm supposed to place others first. The first part of verse 2 says, always be humble and gentle. You know, people who are humble and gentle, they place other people first. They don't think that they have all the answers. They don't seek to elevate themselves or their own points of view above other people's. You know, early on in ministry at my last church, I had an altercation with a parent in our church. We disagreed over the way that a particular student in our youth ministry was being treated by some folks in our church. And it wasn't this parent's child, but it was one that he himself had a difficult interaction with during a church service. And, you know, after the emotions had worn off, we met together a week later to seek to determine how we were going to move forward, because, again, we disagreed on it. And I went into that meeting determined that I was right and he was wrong. And can I tell you something? I came out of that meeting determining he was right and I was wrong. And you know what helped me to get to that right course of action? It was his humility and gentleness. The kind way that he approached me. The kind way that he approached the subject, giving me the opportunity to really see his heart behind the issue. And if I showed you a picture of this guy, the fact that he was humble and gentle would be surprising to you, because he's actually a really big and kind of scary looking guy, okay? You'd be like, whoa, he's humble and gentle? But it really opened my eyes to the fact that he was actually really deeply concerned about a troubled student in our ministry, and he wanted to help that kid. And his perspective on how to do that, it was right. It was the right perspective. You know, folks, when we're humble and gentle, it is so much more likely that we will place others over ourselves. So much more likely. And this type of selfless demonstration can really foster Christian community. It helps it to grow and to flourish and to feel safe, to feel effective. And another thing that it can do is it can really pump the brakes on the enemy's design to create division in a church. I really believe that division is one of the greatest tools that the enemy tries to use in the church. Here's the third thing. Christian community recognizes that no one is perfect. Verse 2 says, be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. All right. Everybody who's perfect in here, stand up. I mean, yeah, I saw that flinch out of there, and I saw a wife like just smack. It was just out of the corner of my eye. But like, no, you're not. Okay, I'm looking for my chair. Where can I sit down? We recognize that. We all know that none of us are perfect. We understand that. But sometimes it's difficult when we are in circumstances where we feel like maybe we're being wronged, or where we, you know, feel like we're being taken advantage of or whatever, to forget the fact that I'm not perfect and everybody else isn't perfect as well. People make mistakes. And Paul says here, love each other well, being patient with folks when they mess up. Remember, agape love is sacrificial love, and you have to sacrifice if you're going to follow this verse, because you're going to have to forgive freely. That's just the reality of it. We're all going to have to experience that. You know, here's a hard truth, folks, and I want to remind you of the fact that Jesus never said that following him was going to be easy, right? As a matter of fact, he said the exact opposite, didn't he? It's like, if you want to be my follower, yeah, pick up your cross and get in line, right? So he never promised it'd be easy, and the hard truth is that Christians are never permitted to withhold forgiveness. We're not. Listen to Jesus' words on this from Matthew chapter 6. He says, if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. That's a powerful statement. The Father freely extends forgiveness to us through Jesus, and he expects us to act in a similar fashion toward others. Let's face the reality on this one, right? No one in this world, no matter how heinous, has sinned against us as much as we have sinned against God, right? None of us. You know, forgiveness extended to others is not just for the benefit of the offender, it's also for the benefit of the person wounded, right? Because if we don't forgive, we're starting to walk down the road towards something called bitterness. And bitterness, I believe that's a tool the enemy uses in people's hearts. I'm going to move on here because this is really kind of the point we're going to park on next week. We're going to spend more time on that next week. But here's number four. Christian community recognizes, number four, unity is a byproduct of agape love. Verse 3 says, make every effort to keep yourself united in the Spirit, binding yourself together with peace. You know, when we're really practicing this concept of loving well, we are so much more likely to stay in step with the Holy Spirit and His leading in our life. And people, and when I talk about people, I'm talking about a group of people here, a church, us, we, people are so much more likely to experience unity when that's the case. So much more likely. When we're in step with the Spirit and how He's leading our life. Your next blank here is sacrificial love leads to unity. And folks, it's so powerful when this works the way that God intends. When you might have a situation where people disagree over something, but they discuss it rationally and they come to a common consensus about because some of those folks are willing to sacrifice to protect the unity. And can I just tell you here, we're not talking about big time major theology questions. Okay, I know there's some things that we have to park on and we say we're not going to negotiate on, but in the things that really aren't as important, really aren't as big a deal as a theology question. You know, in my last church, in my student ministry, we came to the place several years ago where we needed to hire another youth pastor to join our team. The ministry had grown, and it was really exciting, and we're going to bring somebody else on that's going to help us to even grow and be even more effective, and we're really excited about that. And I got the tap to kind of lead the charge on that and, receive all the resumes. We put it out there. We received over 200 resumes for this position. Oh, my word. I'm trying to weed through these things. And finally, we narrowed it down to three guys. And we brought those three guys in for a weekend, and after we had those three guys in for a weekend, there were two that we really liked. And so our search committee got together, and we're sitting around this big conference table, and we start talking about which one of these two guys we thought would be the right guy for the church. And as the conversation flowed for the first 20 minutes or so, as the person who's kind of supposed to be directing and leading that, I'm sitting there going, because this person really liked that guy, guy A, and this person really liked guy B, and it was like that all over the place. And I finally said, you know what, can we just take a time out here? This is an official vote, but can we just go around the table and say, which are you leaning toward guy A or guy B? Where are you leaning? We went all the way around that table. There were 14 people on that committee. You know what it was? 7-7. I looked over at my lead pastor with this look on my face like, you've got to be kidding me. Like, what are we going to do? And for the next couple of hours, we just sought to direct the conversation as why guy A and why God B. And we started to peel away some of those personal preferences that people were leaning toward one guy or the other to try to get to the heart, the heart behind the issue. And to get to the place where we said, you know what, the guy that we choose doesn't necessarily have to be the most polished communicator, right? Doesn't have to be maybe the best speaker, doesn't have to maybe come from the best family or circumstance or have the most experience. And we were able to boil it down to say, here's what we really want this new person to be. We want him to be desperately in love with Jesus, and we want him to have a heart to go after kids, right? And when we got there, we held a vote, and we went around the table again. It's 13-1. And it was such a relief to see that process work out as people were willing to sacrifice, as they were willing to take off and lay aside personal preferences and say, yeah, let's get to the heart of the issue. The unity that we experienced together was fantastic. And that night, I got to make two phone calls. One was to disappoint somebody, and one was to talk to somebody who was really enthusiastic about joining our team. And can I tell you that healthy process, bathed in prayer, led to the right choice beyond a shadow of a doubt? Because the candidate that we said no to, actually shortly after that, went to another church, and he only lasted 9 months. And I just thank God for how he worked in unity through that situation. I have known that I've been right before in my own life. But there have been times where I've stepped back because disunity is a weapon that I refuse to put in the hands of the enemy. Let's stay in step with the Spirit. Let's chase hard after unity. Let's celebrate the peace that God wants to grant us. As we wrap up this morning, I want to take a look at some practical action steps that I think we can practice agape love and enjoy the unity of the Spirit. And I want to read to you some verses from Galatians chapter 5. And I'm going to ask you kind of to stay with me as I read these verses, because they might seem a little strange, but I got a point, all right? And I want us to grab it. So Galatians 5, verses 2 through 8. Listen, I, Paul, tell you this. If you're counting on circumcision to make you right with God, then Christ will be of no benefit to you. I say it again, if you're trying to find favor with God by being circumcised, you must obey every regulation in the whole law of Moses. For you're trying to make yourself right with God by keeping the law, you have been cut off from Christ. You've fallen away from God's grace. But we who live by the Spirit eagerly wait to receive by faith the righteousness God has promised to us. For when we place our faith in Christ Jesus, there is no benefit in being circumcised or uncircumcised. What is important is faith expressing itself in love. You were running the race so well. Who has held you back from following the truth? It certainly isn't God, for He is the one who called you to freedom. Now, there's some really deep theological truths here, but really what I want us to look at is, what was the underlying current for this? Why was Paul writing this? What caused him to address this issue? And you might be sitting here, you might be thinking, really, circumcision? That's where you're going, Pastor Steve? But stay with me. The church in Galatia was experiencing some serious disunity over this issue, and that's why Paul's addressing it here. You see, the church was made up of both Jewish and Gentile people. It was a pretty even mix. And the Jewish men were telling the Gentile men, if you really want to be all in following Jesus, you know, like if you want to be the cream of the crop, then you have to take the step of circumcision. And only adult men in this room know how terrifying that thought was to them, right? They didn't want to go there. They didn't want to do that. And Paul's basically saying in this passage, I can't believe you're letting this issue divide you, because it's a non-issue. And he proves that in the theology that he states in this passage. Can I grab just a couple of thoughts from this passage to help us take some action steps toward practicing agape love and avoiding any type of disunity that the enemy could use to divide us? And we'll look at them really quickly, I promise here. But action steps for practicing agape love. Number one is this: don't let yourself get alienated from God. Galatians 5:4 says, for if you are trying to make yourself right with God by keeping the law, you've been cut off from Christ. You've fallen away from this God's grace. He's saying, listen, you've gotten so wrapped up in this disagreement that you've damaged your relationship with God. And when we engage in that type of behavior, we alienate ourselves from God. We've damaged our relationship with Him. And the first step to loving others well has to be loving God well. So the first action step that we take is making sure that our relationship with God's where it wants to be, that I'm staying tight with Him. And that leads us to number two, which is this: make sure your faith is growing, that it's actually growing deeper, that it's moving forward, that it's not stalled or parked. Verses 5 and 6, but we who live by the Spirit eagerly wait to receive by faith the righteousness God has promised us. For when we practice our faith in Christ Jesus, there's no benefit in being circumcised or being uncircumcised. What is important is faith expressing itself in love. What does that look like? Faith expressing itself in love. I think one of the points he's trying to make here is that it's impossible to love people well if we're not growing in our faith. That there's a direct relationship between our ability to love others and our spiritual growth in faith. So if we're not growing in our walk with God, we're not going to be able to love people the way that we should. You know what I've used for me to help evaluate this type of thing in my own life? A good barometer for me has been when I find it difficult to love someone, and it could be, you know, whatever reason, you know, maybe they're a difficult person even, and I really start to feel that pressure in my heart because I know that the Holy Spirit's going, love them, love them, love them, and Steve's going, they're an idiot, they're an idiot, they're an idiot, right? And you have this battle of wills going against you here. A good barometer for me is I kind of just stop and I kind of take a step back and I go, okay, first and foremost, how's my relationship with God? am I growing in my relationship with God, or have I got stuck? Am I hung up a little bit? And oftentimes, that perspective brings it back into focus for me. And I go, you know what? Yeah, I think I am parked a little bit in my faith here. I need to be moving forward. And if I'm moving forward and growing, I'm going to be able to love the way that God calls me to love. Here's the third action step you can take. Don't let foolish differences come between you and others. Galatians 5:7 says, you were running the race so well, who has held you back from following the truth? I think Paul is saying that things were going great in your life, and things were going great in the life of the church. Why did you let something stupid get in the way? I think he's saying, don't let foolish differences, don't let foolish things keep you from practicing sacrificial agape love. And that's so true in our lives. It's so true in my life that sometimes some of the things that create angst in my life, if I can kind of just pull the emotion out of it and I can look at it and I can go, you know what, that really doesn't matter at all. You know, not in the big picture. And what are we talking about in the big picture? Loving God and loving others. The calling that He's called us to. So often I can get hung up on things that really, they're insignificant. So that leads us to number four, last one. Understand our differences can really be our strength. You ever seen that work out? You know, maybe it's a married couple. They're just polar opposites, right? You know, he's super outgoing. She's introverted, you know. She's creative, you know. He can't, you know, even draw a stick figure, okay? But when they come together, there's something powerful in their relationship. Differences can be our strength. Listen to verses 13 and 14, a little further down. It says, for you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your own sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. For the whole law can be summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. You know, it's okay to be different. It's okay to have different personalities, different hopes, different dreams. It's okay to have different gifts. It's even okay to have different looking body parts. That's what Paul's saying, all right? That stuff's okay. I love the fact that the Willard Ministerial Association is wading into this we all belong issue in our culture. It's huge in our little town. This immigration thing, 22% of our population is not Anglican white. And I love the fact that they're stepping into a difficult, and I will admit, volatile situation. Can I just give you a little perspective as one of the new guys in town? The first 8 months or so I'm going to those meetings, I'm going, I don't really want to be here. I mean, we kind of went around the table and like different ministries gave a little, you know, they gave like an update of what they were doing and stuff. I'm going, well, that's all great, but put it in the newsletter. And then a few months ago, a couple of folks started to lead the charge on this issue, and I'm going, oh, I'm in, right? Because it's an opportunity to, man, spread the gospel and be the church. And I think we miss out sometimes in understanding, and it's so taught in Scripture that it's okay, differences are okay, and we all belong. I love how Paul heightens that, and I think he's saying, you know, use your differences to glorify God by how well you love and serve others. And I think, oh man, if we could get there. If we could get there. And I'm not giving this message because I think, oh, we're light years away. It doesn't have anything to do with that. But I'm just thinking, man, a church that really lives this out wouldn't have to worry about empty seats, I don't think. If they really had everybody belongs, and we're about loving and serving, and we're about living out that sacrificial lifestyle, people are going to want to be part of that. Here's what I want us to grab. We're going to have to be intentional about it as a church. We have to be intentional. It's one of the reasons why on May 20th, we are not going to be sitting in here. We're going to be out in the community. We're going to be trying to be intentional about saying, yeah, we're here to serve. We're here to love. No strings attached. It means we have to be intentional about building new friendships. It really does. I'm trying to build new friendships because I want to be about the calling that God has called me to. Loving Him, loving others. It means that we put others first. It means that we're intentional about growing spiritually. It means that we always treat others with love and respect, no matter what. And the bottom line is this. I want to be a church that makes the evil one tremble. That's what I want to be. Not one that he manipulates for his purposes, but one that is so much in action and experiencing this that he, wherever he is, right, his first thought is, oh, not those Christian Alliance church people again. You know? Got to think up a new strategy there. That's what I want to be so true of us. If our church is a place where we love each other well, I think the sky is the limit on what God can do through us and in us. I believe it in the bottom of my heart. And I want to see it. Remember what Jesus said. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you're my disciples. May it be true. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that that would be true of all of us. I pray it would be true of me. That we would be people that would demonstrate this in how we live our lives and how we interact. That we would pursue the unity of your Spirit. And that as we love well, Lord, that you would use that as a billboard for our community. That we are followers of you. May it be true. In Jesus' name, amen.
Come set your rule and reign in our hearts again. Increase in us, we pray. Unveil why we're made. Come set our hearts ablaze with hope, like wildfire in our very souls. Holy Spirit, come invade us now. We are your church. We need your power in us. We seek your kingdom first. We hunger and we thirst. Refuse to waste our lives, for you're our joy and prize. To see the captive hearts released, the hurt, the sick, the poor at peace. We lay down our lives for heaven's cause. We are your church. We pray, revive this earth. Build your kingdom. Show your mighty hand, heal our streets and land. Set your church on fire, win this nation back. Change the atmosphere, build your kingdom here, we pray. Your kingdom's power, reaching the near and far. No force of hell can stop your beauty changing hearts. You made us for much more than this. Awake the kingdom seed in us. Fill us with the strength and love of Christ. Church, we are the hope on earth. Build your kingdom here, let the darkness fear. Show your might. streets and land. Set your church on fire. Win this nation back. Change the atmosphere. Build your kingdom here. We pray. Show your mighty hand, heal our streets and land, set your church on fire, win this nation back, change the atmosphere, build your kingdom here, we pray.
Good stuff. Here's the reality. We're going to leave this building and we're going to scatter all over the place. And we're all going to have opportunities to live in a manner worthy of our calling. We're all going to have opportunities to love God well, to love others well, to be an impact in the world. And as you're thinking through that this week, think about these words that I alluded to earlier in Ephesians 3. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine. What does that look like? According to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Go be light and salt.